Welcome to the Lion's Tribe. I am Pastor Jimmy Odukoya. I pray this episode blesses you and it reminds you to become the lion that God has called you to be. Be blessed.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, sweet Holy Spirit. We welcome you in this place because you know you are already here. You who sits outside of time, you who knows the end from the beginning, who knew that we would be here in this place, in this moment, to receive from you, O God. So, Father, O God, right now I ask you that you make me your humble vessel in your hand. I ask you, O God, that I become like clay in the hands of the potter to mold me to whatever you'd have me do. Let me say only what you'd have me say. Let me decrease and you increase. Let them not see me, but let them see you. Let them not hear me, let them hear you. Only speak what you would have me speak, O God. I thank you, O God, that even right now you are making my tongue like that of the pen of the ready writer to inscribe on the hearts and minds of those who are ready to receive. I thank you, O God, that the entrance of your word bringeth light. I thank you, O God, that your word goes and falls on good soil and takes root and brings about a harvest in the name of Jesus. Father, I stand against the devil and I serve him, notice, and his minions, those who will try to steal, impede, or block the word, and I command him to flee in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, O God, because this was an amazing service. Father, we give you glory, O God. Take all the honor, adoration, and thanksgiving be unto you in Jesus' name. If you believe it, shout amen. If you receive it, shout amen. If you know that God is indeed good, give God a shout of hallelujah. Amen, amen. Look at your neighbor, give him a high five and tell him welcome to day seven. Welcome to the grand finale of Word Explosion. So as I sat all through Word Explosion, I must confess that being the last is a bit intimidating. Because you get to sit down and watch and hear the amount of revelation that comes from the pulpit and how God used each speaker mightily. And after we've had the caliber of speakers that we've had, if you're being honest, or if I was, I went to ask myself, what else is there to... What else is that? Thank you, Ma. I appreciate you. I said, the Lord God, help me. And as I sat there, I was asking the Lord where he would have me share from and what I would title this sermon. And if I'm being honest, even as I was in the back, I still didn't have the sermon title, but it came to me. And so I will title this sermon, Fire, the Answer to Opinion. Fire, the Answer to Opinion. Turn your Bibles very quickly with me to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, verses 20. Actually, let's go back to 19. I will read from 19 to about 41. Well, we know the story. I'll read, then we'll go and jump into it. I'll read very quickly. So bear with me and stay with me. If you're with me, stay amen. It says this, now then send word, this is Elijah speaking, and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel together with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the goddess Asherah who eat at Queen Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word to all the Israelites and assembled the pagan prophets together at Mount Carmel. So I'm going to say Mount Carmel. Elijah approached all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? How long? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people of Israel did not answer him so much as a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone remain a prophet of the Lord, while Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wall, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And the people answered, it is well spoken. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, since there are many of you, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull that was given to them and prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear and answer us. But there was no voice and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar, which they made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry out with a loud voice. For he is a god. Either he is occupied, maybe he's busy, or he's out at the moment, or he's on a journey. You know, he has not returned. He just took a stroll. Perhaps he's asleep. Maybe if you shout, you'll be his alarm clock to wake him up. Perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. So they cried out with a loud voice to get Baal's attention, and cut themselves with swords and lances in accordance with their customs until the blood flowed out of them. As midday passed, they played the part of prophets and raved dramatically until the time for offering the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people approached him, and he repaired and rebuilt the old altar of the Lord that had been torn down by Jezebel. Then Elijah took 12 stones in accordance with the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones, Elijah built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he laid out wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. At that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet approached the altar and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and even the stones and the dust. It also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell face downward and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal and do not let one of them escape. They seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, as God's law required, and killed them there. Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat, and drink, for there is a sound of the roar of an abundance of rain. Now, it's important we start at the beginning, but before I give you a bit of context, I need to submit certain things to you. On the backdrop of this, as I began to read this, the first thing God said to me, he says, God is a king. And every king must have a kingdom. So let me say kingdom. Kingdom, a king's domain. The Bible says in Psalm 27 verse 1 that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and all and those that dwell with him. And God began to speak to me, and he says, my agenda on earth is to propagate my kingdom. Tell your neighbor, it's all about the kingdom. And he began to take me through scriptures. Matthew 4:23, the Bible says, and he, this is Jesus, throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news, the gospel of the what? The gospel of the what? The kingdom. And healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness amongst the people, demonstrating and revealing that he was indeed the promised Messiah. Matthew 6:9-10. Matthew 6:9-10. I'm going to go very quickly, so you have to move very fast with me. Matthew 6:9-10 says this. Pray then in this way. This is God, Jesus teaching them how to pray. He says what? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done where? As it is in. So God is a king. Heaven is his domain. Earth is his footstool. And every king has a kingdom. So his agenda on earth is to propagate his heavenly kingdom here on earth. Matthew 6:33. Put that on the screen. He says this. But first and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after what? His kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, the attitude and the character of God. And then what? All these things will be given to you also. Somebody say kingdom. In case someone isn't yet convinced, 1 Corinthians 4:20. The Bible says this. Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not what? The kingdom of God is not based on talk, but on. I submit to you today, ladies and gentlemen, that in our day and time, there's too much talk and no power. You see, we've got a lot of powerless churches around. You see, talk is cheap, but power is expensive. And if it wasn't, everybody would have it. The kingdom of God is not of talk, but of power. Now, when a king has a domain, anywhere that belongs to the king is his. And his domain usually always extended beyond his palace. So to ensure that everywhere that was in his domain adhere to the rules of his kingdom, he would send an ambassador. Someone say an ambassador. And the ambassador is the representation of the king in anywhere that is in the anywhere that is his domain. The king doesn't have to be there physically. As long as the ambassador is there, the king is there. You see, the Babylonian Empire, if you go through history, there were a lot of empires. And the empires were ruled by one ruler, but he wasn't there physically. Think about all the empires, you know, the Babylonian Empire, the Roman Empire, the British Empire, the Turkish Empire. All of these, they had vast amounts of land, and it was the job of the ambassador to ensure that every domain reflected the culture, the attitudes, the thoughts, the beliefs, the value system of the king. When an ambassador showed up, his job was to maintain the order according to the king's wishes. Are you still with me? John 17:14 says this. Jesus lets us know, he says that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. Remember, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This is his domain. He's letting you know, hey, by the way, you might be in this world, but you are not of this world. If you are in this world, you are a representation of the world that you represent. Genesis 1:28. What does he say to man? He says, and God blessed them, granting them certain authority. And he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subjugate it, putting it under your power and rule over. Dominate. Dominate what? The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, every living thing that moves upon the earth. That sounds to me like an ambassador. So he creates the earth, sends man into it and says, be fruitful and multiply. Remember that you are in this world, but you are not of this world. You are in the earth's domain to keep my order, to represent me, to represent the heavenly kingdom. Now, in a kingdom, there must be order. Somebody say order. And when things are not in order, what do we call it? Disorder. Anything that is not in order in your life, whether it's a trial, whether it's a situation, whether it's a problem, whether it's a circumstance, whether it's a tribulation, trial, whatever it is, we can call it disorder. So when God sees disorder in his domain, he requires an ambassador to handle the situation. And I began to see through the Old Testament that every time there was disorder, God would raise an ambassador. For David, there was war and oppression. The Philistines were oppressing his people. God says, hey, I need an ambassador. David comes up on the scene. For his people, when they were taken away in captivity to Babylon, hey, my people are enslaved. I need an ambassador. Daniel, I need you on the scene. When children of Israel were taken captive and enslaved for 430 years, hey, I need a deliverer. Moses, it's time to call up. When there was oppression and war, Lord says, hey, Gideon, mighty man of valor. When the earth was thrown into sin and death and decay, the God looked down and said, this is a rescue mission. Who shall we send? And Jesus says, send me. And Jesus becomes the ambassador that rescues the world back to the Father. Are you still with me? Now I wrote down, when there is disorder, how you respond to disorder will be an indicator whether you are part of the disorder or the ambassador sent to fix it. Oh, it's getting quiet now. When you come across disorder, it's either you are contributing to the disorder or you are the ambassador that God has sent to fix it. Jesus says, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and thanksgiving and supplication, make your requests known. That sounds like order to me. He says in 1 John 4:4, he says, little children, believers, dear one, you are of God and you belong to him and have already overcome the agents of the Antichrist, because he who is in you is what? Greater than he, Satan, who is in the world. So I had to set the premise. There is disorder. Now, when we come to the story, there was disorder in Israel, and the Lord says, hey, Elijah, I need you to show up. Because the people had been led away into idolatry. They were worshiping another god. There was mutiny. There was an open insurrection in the domain of the king. And God says, I need an ambassador to fix this. So Elijah appears. In comes Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now I wrote this. Signs only appear when there is a message that needs to be passed. There is insurrection in the camp. There is mutiny. There is mutiny. And so I need an ambassador to speak. So he says, Elijah. And 1 Kings 17, Elijah shows up. We have no history of him before that, but he appears on the scene. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite. And he shows up and he walks over to the king. The king. The king. Because he recognized, you may be the king, but I represent the King of Kings. So he shows up. What does he say to him in verse 1? He says this. He says, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I what? Stand. He makes a declaration. There shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by what? Come on, somebody. What boldness? What gall, what impetus, what audacity. He showed up. Notice he did not say at God's word. He said at my word. He says until I say, until I decree it. Because he knew he was not talking without the backing of the authority of heaven. So he says, before God whom I stand, no dew, no rain shall fall for years. He didn't say weeks. He didn't say today. He says for years, except my word. Now notice he did not say the God that is in me. He said, before the God I stand. You must understand that when we read this, you know what our reaction is? We marvel. Wow! The guy get live out. But those who understand, the guy's bold. To stand before the king. Picture it in today. You pull up to Aso Rock and you say, hey! Mr. President, sir, Jagaban, I have a message for you. It will not rain in this country until I say so. Now, before you begin to think far and say, wow, these things is only African magic, doesn't happen now. Oh, I'm reminded when Benson Idaosa was going to do a crusade and they told him, in Benin, that he could not use it because Nigeria was going to play. And they had already set up the whole thing, equipment and everything. And he got angry. And he said, if this is what you want to do, I decree. Actually, he didn't respond. He called a press meeting. He called media. He called media. And told them on national television, if you do not allow me do this crusade, rain will fall uncontrollably and it will destroy and you will not be able to play this game. Now, what was the response? Now beg, they beg. They begged them. You know, rich like that. Because they knew the one who was speaking. You see, the kingdom of God is not about talk. And they said, please, don't be angry. You know what we'll do? We will move you to a different location. And they moved him. And they placated him. And they begged him. And he said, okay. Now you have done this. You can have your crusade. I mean, you can have your football match. But again, I want to address our response. Because again, when we hear about these things, we are impressed. And the fact that we are impressed that a man could shut up the heavens indicates to me that we do not know who we are. He said, before the one I stand, but yet we have the one within. Oh. I wrote this quote down. It says, sometimes a reminder of who you are is stronger than a rebuke of who you are not. I've come to remind you, children of God, who you are. Matthew 28:18 says this. Jesus came up and said to them, all authority, all power of absolute rule in heaven and on earth has been what? Given to me. Look at Colossians 1:26-27. Paul writes, he says, that is the mystery. Colossians 1:26-27. That is the mystery which was hidden from the angels and mankind for ages and generation, but has now, somebody say now, been revealed to his saints, who? God's people. God, in his eternal plan, chose to make known to them how great for the Gentiles are the riches
of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ. Christ where? Christ where? Christ in and among you, the hope and guarantee of realizing this glory. He's saying the riches of the glory of the mystery has been made manifest in you. Why? Because Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the same Christ that said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. So if Elijah did not have Christ in him and could stand and shut up the heavens, what are we doing? Uh-oh. Christ in you. Elijah shows up and he says to Ahab, at my word, there will be drought. There will be no rain for years until I say so. And I ask the Lord, Lord, why did you shut up the heavens? Why? Why did you take rain away? And I began to see that he promised the children of Israel that if they ever turned away from him, he would shut up the heavens. I saw it in scripture. But most importantly, in this context, Baal was a Canaanite Phoenician god. And guess what it was supposed to be? It was supposed to be the god of weather, and particularly rain. So God sends Elijah and says, Elijah, hey, take the rain. Sounds to me like a power play. God says, there is a usurper in my kingdom. Who is this charlatan that you are giving my worship to? Seeing as you, Israel, have decided to give glory to an idol and attribute my goodness and my works, the works of my hand, my creation to an idol, I will send an ambassador to shut up the heavens. And you know why he needed an ambassador? Because God is spirit. And he needs somebody in the earthly domain. Ask your neighbor, are you available? The decree had to go forth. But he has already given the dominion of the earth to man. So he needs a man. All God is looking for is a man who's willing to stand. Romans 8:19 says this, for the whole creation, all of nature, waits eagerly for the children of God to be revealed. In Acts 17:6, when they were looking for Peter, they couldn't find him. This is what they described them as. He was looking for people. He said, these are the ones who turned the world upside down. God is looking for people who are willing to disrupt the status quo. Ask your neighbor, are you available? So he utters this word to King Ahab and says, there shall be no rain. And then he disappears for 3 years. Now that's the backdrop. Now let's jump to 1 Kings 18. All of a sudden, he appears. Ahab and Obadiah are out there looking for water, because remember, there's been a drought for over 3 years. God says to Elijah, hey, go show yourself to Ahab. It's time. He sees Obadiah. He says, go tell Ahab. I know he's looking for me. Tell him I'm here. Obadiah says, Elijah, don't do me like this now. Help me. Help my career. You know that the wind of God carries you anyhow. Before I leave, you might disappear. And then the king will surely kill me. He says, I promise you. Obadiah knew that those who are born of the Spirit, they're like the wind. He says, I promise you, don't worry, I'll be here. Ahab runs into Elijah, says, you, troubler of Israel. He says, no, it's not me, it's you. You're the problem. You're the one who's brought idolatry to the camp. So here's what we're going to do, he says. He says, gather unto me 400
of Baal's prophets. Verse 19.
450 of Baal's prophets and 400 of the goddess Asherah.
Now, let's do the math. 400 plus 450 is what? 850 versus 1.
1 versus 850.
But you see, if you do it that way, you are doing carnal math. Because last I checked, Psalm 27 verse 3 says this, though an army encamp against me, my heart will not fail.
Though war rise against me, even in this I am confident. Although you might feel like you are one, but with God you are a multitude. You see, Gideon had 32,000 men.
He was going to fight against an army of 150,000. If you do the math, that's about 4-1. If we're going into battle, and for every one of me, there's four of you, you would say, I'm at a disadvantage. God says, hold up. Your 32,000 is still too much. I want 300. Sir, wait. 32-150 is already 4-1. If you're talking about 300, that means for every one person I will fight, it's 450. And this is what happens when we begin to do mental math. When we begin to get in the way of God, because we start to use our limited knowledge to see how will one,
when he says one will take 1,000, how? When he says two will chase 10,000, how?
The math is not mathing. But hey, you forget that you carry the spirit of the commander of the host of the armies of heaven inside of you.
So one will chase 1,000 and two will chase 10, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He says, go get 850 of them and meet me on Mount Carmel.
They've set the stage. A showdown is about to happen.
Now look at what Elijah says to them in verse 21. Elijah approached the people. And look at what he says. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? Two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, follow him. But the people of Israel did not answer him so much a word. And as I was studying, I found it interesting that Elijah did not say, why are you hesitating between two gods? He said, why are you hesitating between two opinions? And so that intrigued me. And I began to deep dive into opinions. And I began to ask, how are opinions formed? Opinions are formed by experience or by information that you are exposed to. You see, opinions are value judgments that express a feeling or view. And they may, listen, or may not be supported by facts. They may or may not be supported by facts. Opinions rely on assumptions and are exceedingly dependent on the perspective. Somebody say perspective. The perspective of those holding them. So you can have a strong opinion about something or someone and be confidently wrong. Because it is all based on perspective. And perspective is how you see a thing. Remember I said it may or may not be based on facts. Now when we talk about facts can be objectively verified. and proven through evidence. But I submit to you that even when you have the facts, your opinion can still be wrong. I'll prove it to you. I want to show you something. Put the video on the screen. Put this video on the screen. I want to show you something. Wait. Stop. Put it on the screen first. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do, put the video on the screen. You can put a black screen. What I'm going to ask you to do is listen to what the audio of this video is saying. Are you with me? Can you all do that for me? And read what the text is saying. Can we do that? Simple enough. Press play.
That is embarrassing. That is embarrassing. That is embarrassing. That is
embarrassing. Stop. Put the video back. Now, what did we all hear? What did we hear? What did we see? No, don't. It's not a trick question. What did we see? So is that fact? It's fact. We saw it and we heard it. Right? Okay, Casey, continue.
That is embarrassing. That is embarrassing. That is embarrassing. That is embarrassing.
Stop the video. What did we hear? What did we hear? What did we see? The first time we heard, that is embarrassing. The next time we heard, that isn't my receipt. Is that a fact? Is that a fact? Did we see it? Did we hear it? No? We didn't hear it? What did we hear? Who heard that is in my receipt? Okay. Press play.
That is embarrassing. That is embarrassing. That is embarrassing. That is embarrassing.
Now, people are confused. People are having conversations. Because the fact is, I showed you a text and I played you a sound. Now, let me tell you what has happened. It's called the McGurk effect. Now, the audio did not change, but the visual changed. And as long as the same audio was played every time, but as long as a different text was put in front of you, you began to hear something different. And so if I asked you, we can have an argument, and you can tell me based on facts, what you heard is baptism piracy. You can tell me based on facts, you heard that is embarrassing. You can tell me based on evidence that isn't my receipt. And you can tell me, put it back on the screen. What was the last one? That isn't mercy. But the audio did not change. All that changed was what you saw. And a lot of times, we base our lives based on opinion, based on what we see. And that becomes truth for us. But the problem is, opinion isn't truth. There is a difference between opinion and facts and truth. You see, truth is absolute. For us, truth is a person. The Bible says, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the only way to God. I am the truth, the real truth, and the real life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 8:31-32 says this. Jesus was saying when he said to the Jews who had believed in him, he says, if you abide in my word, continually obeying my teachings and living in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples. And he goes on to say, you will know the truth regarding salvation, and the truth will set you free. He says, hey, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If you abide in me, if you abide in me and adhere to me, then you will know the truth. You will know me. And when you know me, I will set you free. So I think it's important that at this point we must make a distinction between opinions and facts and truth. I'll give you some examples. The fact can be you just got fired from work. And the opinion can be based on that you are having a bad day. But the truth is, Psalm 118, 24 says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Romans 8, 28 says this, all things are working together for my good. The fact might be you come from a poor background. And the opinion might be you will never make it as a success in life. But the truth in 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich and abundantly blessed. Ephesians 1, 3 says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. The fact may be, you suffered abuse as a child. The opinion might be you'll be a scarred adult and have a troubled life. But the truth is 1 Corinthians 5:21 that says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The fact is you may be sick in your body and you feel pain. The opinion might be this might lead to death. Or this is permanent. But Isaiah 53, 5 is the truth. It says, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace, our peace was upon him. And by every stripe, you are healed. The fact is, you might have lost a loved one. The opinion might be, God has failed you. But the truth is, Isaiah 55, 8 says this, that his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And 2 Corinthians 5, 8 says this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we see that there is a constant battle in the mind between opinions, fact, and truth. And must remember that opinions are formed in the mind. And opinions are based on perspective on how I see the thing. That is why the Lord says, let God be true, the word. He says, let God be true and every man be a liar. Allow the truth of God become truth in your life. God is already true, so how do you let God? You have to align with the truth of God's word. There is a battle in the mind. Opinions formed by how you see, your perspective. So I wrote down, the question now becomes, what is your true opinion of God? How do you really see him? How do you really see God? And I wrote this down. A lot of us are trying to see a spiritual God with carnal eyes. A lot of us are trying to see a spiritual God with carnal eyes. Just like in the garden, remember we were told. That's why the children of the, Adam and Eve would see nakedness when they were in the glory of God. Because they were seeing a spiritual God with what? Carnal eyes. And then I wrote this down. The problem is we keep trying to see God through the facts of our lives rather than the truth of his word.
Oh, I'll say that again.
The problem is we keep trying to see God through the facts of our lives rather than the truth of His word. Some of us have even formed opinions based on what other people's experiences of God has been. We don't, based on what we've been told, it is possible that you can end up not liking a person because somebody you like does not like that person. I told you about that person. So all of a sudden, you now don't like that person. Oh, it's getting quiet now. Not based on facts. A lot of times, we will hear that God is a wicked God, waiting to punish you. And it is based on the experience, or rather, what they've been told by somebody else, not based on what you've experienced of God yourself. And can I even say this? A lot of preachers, we are guilty of this. A lot of times, we preach from our trauma and bleed over the people. A lot of our opinions are formed, and it's quite clear that it is very possible to hear about God, to be in His presence, to see all the things that He does, and still not know God. Case in point, how do you explain the children of Israel? Oral tradition, they've heard all the stories of how God made a way for them when they crossed the Red Sea. And they crossed into the River Jordan. They've heard stories. They have written accounts. They heard about the God that was a pillar by a fire and a cloud by night. They've heard the testimonies. But yet, they were vacillating between Baal and God, which means they've heard about Him, but really don't know Him. Because if they knew Him, they would see Him for who He was, the God of creation, the God of the universe. How can you have heard and seen these things and yet facilitate between God and Baal? Unless anyone says, I don't know how they could do that. We are guilty of that ourselves. Before we are quick to judge the Israelites, how many times do we come to church and we stay in His presence and we hear the testimonies and we see the move of God? But when we are faced with trials and disorder, we panic. It's an indication that we really don't know Him. Oh, it's getting quiet now. Because how you see God will determine how you respond. Matthew 6:25 says this, therefore I tell you, stop being worried or anxious, perpetually uneasy, distracted about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, that what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body or their clothing? How do you see God? Do you really know God? Because Daniel 11:32 says, those that know their God shall be what? And do exploits. But you must understand that you cannot know God, or you can only know God based on your experience of Him. You cannot know Him as Jehovah Rapha, your healer, if you've never been sick before. Okay. You cannot know Him as Jehovah Jireh, your provider, if you have never lacked before. You cannot know Him as Jehovah Shalom, the Prince of Peace, if you've never had trouble before. Sometimes God's answer to your prayer is to leave you in that situation so that you may know Him. Do you know Him? So the battle to serve God comes down to the mind. The battle of opinion, the battle of facts versus the truth, wrestling for preeminence. Wrestling, put on Romans 3:3 and 4.
Put it on the screen. Romans 3, verses 3 and 4.
What then, if some did not believe or were unfaithful to God, continue on, their lack of belief will not nullify and make invalid the faithfulness of God and his word. Continue on. Will it? Continue on. Certainly not. There it is again. Let God be true. Let God be true. There is a battle in your mind between opinion, facts, and truth. Which is why Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart. That word heart is mind. As a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. So is he.
Romans 12:2 says this. Do not be conformed to this world any longer with the superficial values and customs, but be what? Transformed, progressively changed as you mature spiritually.
How? By the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that what? You may prove
for yourself what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan for you.
The children of Israel were caught between two opinions. They didn't know, do we follow God? Do we follow Baal? What does the Bible talk about?
Being unsure, unstable in your mind. James 1, 5 to 8 says this.
If any one of you lacks wisdom to guide you through a decision or circumstance, he is to ask who? A benevolent God who gives to everyone generously and without rebuke or blame, and it will be given to who? But he must ask for wisdom in what? In faith, without doubting God's willingness to help. For the one who doubts is like a billowing surge of the sea that is blown about. If you doubt, you're like a billowing surge of the sea that is blown about and tossed by the wind. For such a person ought not to expect, to think or expect that he will receive. Could this be why some of your prayers are not being answered? Do not expect to receive anything at all from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable and restless in all his ways, in everything he thinks, he feels. The children of Israel hesitating between two opinions. Do we worship God? Do we worship Baal? Because of my time, let's go to 29 very quickly. It says this. Jump to verse 29, First Kings 18:29. It says, but about the time of the offering, sacrifice, the evening sacrifices, let me go there real quick. As midday passed, they played the parts of the prophets and raved dramatically until the time for the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. Now, it's interesting that they mention that they cried until the evening sacrifice. The evening sacrifice happened about the ninth hour. And the ninth hour, as we know it, was the time when Jesus would give up his spirit on the cross of Calvary, when he would utter those three words that would seal our fate for eternity, and he would say, it is finished. At the ninth hour, when they observed the evening sacrifices, so although there were a bunch of people in Israel that were worshiping idols, there were still some who observed evening sacrifice. The Bible says in verse 30 that Elijah called all the people and he repaired and rebuilt the old altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He rebuilt the altar. Somebody say he rebuilt the altar. You see, the altar was destroyed.
What does the altar represent? The altar represents a symbol of sacrifice. It was where they would come to offer sacrifices. It was a symbol of worship. It was a symbol of prayer. And that had been destroyed. See, every time the altar was used, it spoke depending on what it was used for. You see, there were five different offerings that were offered on the altar. There was the burnt offering. That was for the atonement of sin. There was the grain offering. That was for devotion to God. There was the peace offering. That was to consecrate a meal between two parties. There was the sin offering. That was to offer atonement for unintentional sin. And there was the guilt offering. The purpose of this offering was to make reparations. So every time the altar was used, the altar spoke. The question now becomes, what altars in our lives need to be rebuilt? Is it the altar of prayer? Is it the altar of worship? Is it the altar of intercession? Is it the altar of giving? The Bible says Elijah rebuilt the altar and he took 12 stones in accordance with the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. He took 12 stones. Now you must understand that during this time, there was a separation in Israel. There were 10 tribes that had one king, and there was the tribe of David that had another king. But he took 12 stones. And what the Lord was saying to me was painting the fact that even in the midst of that, there was a need for unity. You see, we cannot allow dissension to come into the church or dissension to come into our lives because we need unity for worship. Oh, it's getting quiet now. Can the arm say to the head, I don't need you? Or the head say to the leg? You see, it's very easy to think that one of your body parts are not important until you don't have use of it anymore. I remember one time when I hurt my pinky finger and I thought this, until I realized how important my finger was. By the time I had surgery, I couldn't lift my hand like this. I was like, wow. You don't know what you have until it's taken away from you. So there cannot be dissension in the body of Christ. It's my church. Church versus church, competition versus competition. Who is your pastor? Who is my pastor? Well, my pastor said this. My pastor will never do this. My church has this. My church has unity. We are all one body. And it's okay if we don't look the same way. That's okay. I remember one time I was going to preach. And it was back in the day. And I was with Pastor Shobo. And I had on like a Manchester United jersey. And some, God help me, United. Let's keep it moving. Manchester United jersey. Some trainers. Some kicks. And I was with Pastor Shobo. And then I saw, it looked like a Catholic priest. And he had his robe on, and he had the collar, and he had a big chain, and he had the Bible, and he was walking ever so slowly. And I nudged Pastor Shobo, and I said, you know what's funny? I said, we have the same boss, we just work in different departments. Listen, an accountant can never function in marketing. Don't, if you take an accountant and put him in the marketing department, he will destroy the place. But accounting is necessary. And marketing is necessary. As long as the mission and the values of the company is being adhered to, and we are preaching the gospel, the kingdom, Jesus Christ, buried, resurrected, and arrived today, that's all that matters. We don't have to look alike. Uh-oh. You know, that Pastor Jimmy can never be my pastor. I don't want to be your pastor. He can never. That's okay. Find a church that you can be submitted to as long as we are all one body. Somebody say unity. He put 12 stones. And when he put 12 stones, you know what he was doing? He was reminding God of how he's kept his word. Reminding him, remember the first time they would cross over, guess what they did? They put 12 stones as a memorial. So he put it there to remind themselves. Anytime
we see this, we will be reminded what God has done. Sometimes it's important that we rebuild altars of remembrance in our lives. Because what happens is, life will get in the way and we forget. We get so caught up with the vicissitudes of life and the things we're fighting that we forget what God has done. So in those times, it's important that we go back and we resurrect those altars of remembrance to be reminded that He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And that if He did it before, oh, come on, somebody. The Bible says He built the altar, 12 stones, and then He dug. He said He dug a trench around it. This is verse 32. He made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. And the Lord said to me, He made a trench. Why? Because He was anticipating the overflow. 2 measures of seed is about 3.5 gallons of water. He dug a trench enough to take 3.5 gallons of water. Let's not forget that there was drought in the land, and it had not rained for over 3 years. But when it is time for God to show up, provision appears. He digs a trench around. And what happens? Look at verse 32. He says this. So with the stones, Elijah built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he laid out the wood and cut the oxes in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, what did he say? He said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar. And don't miss this. What does he do? He also filled the trench with water. And the Lord began to speak to me. He said, you must understand that what Elijah was doing in this moment was acting as their high priest. And he was offering a burnt offering on their behalf. You must understand, these were a stiff-necked people. These were people that were in the very act of idolatry, who were worshiping idols. And here is Elisha offering a burnt offering for them, observing the rites of atonement of sin by cutting the oxes into pieces and placing it on wood and ceremonially washing it with water so it could be made acceptable for the offering. And the Lord began to speak to me. Therein right there was a representation and a foreshadowing of Jesus, our high priest, and how He became the sacrifice. In Hebrews 4 and 5, He says that He became our high priest. So now we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy. While they were in sin, while they were worshiping idols, Elijah becomes their mediator. The very same way Jesus has become our mediator. I wish I could dwell more on that, but I have to move. And the Bible says Elijah asked them to pour 4 pitchers. How many times? 3 times. He said, pour it 1 time, then pour it another time, then pour it the 3rd time. 4 times 3 is what? 12. He poured it 12 times to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And also, you must understand that on the breastplate of the high priest, all the tribes of Israel are arranged in a set of 4. So, 1, 2, 3. So, let's do the math. How many tribes are there of Israel? How many times did he pour the water? 3 times 4 is what? So, each one was accounted for. But then the Bible says, after he did that, what did he do? He poured more into the trenches. And I asked the Lord a question. I said, Lord, there were already 12. Each one was accounted for. Why did he feel the need to pour an additional? And you know what the Lord said to me?
He said he was pouring the additional one for you and me. Oh.
Oh, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. Each one was accounted for. There is no need for extra. Why? Ephesians 2, 12 to 14. Listen to this. Ephesians 2, 12 to 14. Put it on the screen. He says this. Remember that at the time, you were separated from Christ, excluded from any relationship with him, alienated from where? The commonwealth of who? The 12 tribes. We weren't part of the 12 tribes. We were alienated and we were strangers to the covenant of promise, with no share in the sacred messianic promise, and without knowledge of God's agreement, having no hope in this promise and living in this world without God. But now, at this very moment, in Christ Jesus, you who were once so very far away from God has been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace and our bond of unity. He who made both groups, Gentiles and Jews, into one body and broke down the barrier, dividing the wall of spiritual antagonism between us. He poured 12, and 12 was represented. Then he poured more for you and I. The Bible says he poured water. Ephesians 5:26, the water represents the word. He says that he may sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word of God. Are you still with me? I'm throwing a lot of things at you. Stay with me. I'm almost done. He cries a prayer. He says, God. He says, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you must understand that this was a life or death situation. Lest we forget, Ahab and Jezebel wanted the head of Elijah. So can you imagine if all of this did not work? What if the fire did not come? You must understand, this was the first time he would ever attempt this. He had not done this before. His reputation was on the line. His life was on the line. His calling was on the line. His identity was on the line. But then I wrote down this very quickly. You cannot kill what is already dead. Because lest we forget, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. A lot of us are paralyzed by fear of what if, because you forget that you are a dead man walking. You cannot shame a dead man. What reputation? What call? You have been crucified with Christ. God is waiting for people that says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He's looking for people that will say, if I perish, I perish. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver us. He has sent us as ambassadors. But even if he does not, oh, we're not ready for that kind of conversation. A lot of us say we want to be signs and wonders, but we keep waiting for the wave to subside outside the boat. We can sing the songs. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you may come. Where my trust is without borders. We can sing that song, but we will sit in the boat. Spirit, lead me. This boat is shaking. Where my trust is without borders. Jesus, calm the waves first. For God is looking for ambassadors who is willing to take him at the truth of his word and walk on water because he said to come. We're talking about being signs and wonders. And he says in verse 36, O God, the Lord of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And you know what he was doing? He was reminding God of the covenant. But you know what? Replace that with the God. Put your name there. O God of Jimmy. Oh, no, no, you see, you don't even have the confidence to replace your name. Put your name there. Oh, God of... Why would you ask us to put our name? Hebrews 8:6. Put it on the screen. But as it is, Hebrews 8:6, Christ has acquired a priestly ministry, which is what? More excellent than the old Levitical priestly ministry. Why? For he is the mediator, the arbiter of what? Of what? A better covenant uniting God and man, which has been enacted and rests on what? Now, with confidence of knowing that you are under the superior covenant, put your name in there. Oh God of Jimmy Odukoya. You are under a better covenant. When you find yourself in disorder, remind yourself of the superior covenant. Are you still with me? I'm almost done. Verse 38. It says this. When he prayed, what happened? The fire of the Lord came down. The fire of the Lord came down. And I realized that the fire coming down was an act of mercy. What do you mean? That God Almighty would lower himself to prove himself to be God to lowly man is an act of mercy. God has nothing to prove. God is sovereign. And I'm sure as this was taking place, the angels were sitting a bit confused, asking themselves, what is man that you are so mindful of him? That you who sit high, heaven is your throne, the earth is your footstool, the galaxies, the stars, the heavens, they dance at the whims of your voice, and yet you will take time to prove to lowly man that you are God. You will take time to prove with evidence that you are God. Somebody say mercy. And the Bible says the fire came down. And it came down from heaven. Remember, he said, put the ox. They did all they could and nothing happened. Says, now watch. He says, put the ox. And there was no fire under it. And the fire came down so that there was no mistaking where the fire came from. But lest we forget, the fire didn't just come down and burn the sacrifice. The Bible says the fire came and it burned the wood. Now, this was not dry wood. This was wood that had been soaked in 12 pitchers of water. Lest we forget, this was wood. Go and try to soak wood in 12 pitchers of water and try to light it and see what happens. It was consumed. Not only the wood was consumed, the stones were consumed. Not only was the stone consumed, the dust was consumed. Not only was the dust consumed, the water was consumed. And the Lord began to say to me, 2 Corinthians 8:9, none of the rulers of this age recognized and understood this wisdom. For if they knew, they would not have crucified the King of glory. Just as it's written, things which the eyes have not seen. Have you seen wet wood being consumed before? Things which the eyes have not seen, the ears have not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all God has prepared for those who love him, who hold him in affectionate reverence, who obey him, who gratefully recognize the benefits that he has bestowed. When the fire came down, opinion was burnt away. When the fire came down, there was no hesitation. The Bible says the children of Israel bowed on their face and began to worship. But lest we forget that as I close, fire came down from heaven. But that's not how the story ends. Because the question now becomes, how does fire coming down from heaven relates to you and me? Thank you very much for asking. Did you not know that you have fire too? Oh. In Acts verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, when the Holy Spirit came down, it was as tongues of what? Fire. It was as tongues of what? Resting over their heads. So if the fire of the Holy Spirit came down, resting, and the Bible says that this Spirit dwells inside of me, that means fire dwells inside of me. Uh-oh. Somebody didn't hear what I just said. If the Spirit represents fire, and that Spirit now dwells inside of you, that means you're a carrier of fire. Somebody say, I'm a carrier of fire. Tell your neighbor, I'm a carrier of fire. So when I open my mouth, fire. When I appear, fire. When I walk, fire. When I talk, fire. Somebody shout, fire. Jeremiah 5:14 says this. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words a fire in your mouth, and this people would, and my words will consume. You must understand that your words are laced with fire. You carry fire on the inside. Now, what happened after the fire fell? The next thing Elijah would say to Ahab, he says, arise, eat and drink, because I hear an abundance of rain. And I wrote down, the fire brought the rain. When you operate in the fire of the Holy Ghost, you operate in the overflow. Okay, I'm not trying to talk you happy. John 7:37-39, my last scripture as I close. It says this is Jesus speaking. Now, on the last and most important day of the feast, Jesus stood and called out in a loud voice. What did he say? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Because he who believes in me, who adheres to, trusts in, relies on the truth of my word, he who knows the truth, he who knows that I am God, he who allows me to be true in every situation of his life, as the scripture has said, what the scripture say, from his innermost being, aya imbri anta kandisa, from his innermost being will flow what? Continually rivers of living water. Now, it goes on. But he was speaking of the Holy Spirit for those who believed in him as Savior were to receive afterward. The Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But now the Spirit has been given. Now we have that Spirit inside of us. Now we carry water and fire. Ayabakata yabrikata. So anywhere we go, fire. Over that situation, fire. Because you carry fire on the inside. He says, I shall make my words in your mouth fire. What happens when you introduce fire to anything? It consumes it. Why are you dilly-dallying? For how long will you facilitate? How long would you go back and forth? Why are you tolerating disorder when you carry fire? Why is there dryness in your life when the Spirit of God, he says, when you have the Spirit inside of you, out of your belly, rivers, not streams, not trickles, rivers of living water. You begin to live, you begin to move, you begin to operate in the overflow. Be reminded who you are. You are the ambassador of God, created for such a time as this. The earth is waiting for the earnest manifestations of the sons and daughters of God. When you introduce fire to anything, everybody moves back. When you walk into a place, fire must enter. Do you not know that you are not ordinary? Do you not know who you represent? You are the ambassador sent to bring order, to propagate the kingdom of heaven. And he has given you fire and water. What else can stand in your way? Where there's dryness, you can speak life. Because water propagates. It brings back, it nourishes. When there's water, everything begins to grow. Everything begins to flourish. When things need to be destroyed, you open up your mouth. And you send the fire of God to any situation. No devil is devil enough. You have entered into your season of fire and water. And guess what? When fire comes, it leaves a trail. When water comes, it leaves a trail. When somewhere has been destroyed by water, there is evidence. When something has been burnt by fire, there is evidence. You have entered a time in your life when you enter a place that you cannot be ignored. You have entered the dispensation of the Spirit where God will use you to uproot certain structures because he knows that he can trust you. All he is looking for is an available sign. When he has something to say, a messenger will appear. From this moment, you will be available. You will trust the God that is in you. You will not be afraid. You will speak his word. And the fire and the water out of your bellies. You cannot stop a flowing water. Out of your belly shall flow, shall flow, shall flow rivers of living water. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. If you receive it, shout amen. Amen. If you know that it is so, give God a shout of hallelujah. This week, the Lord bless you. This week the Lord keep you. Amen. This week the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. Amen. This week signs and wonders shall define everywhere you go. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. This week goodness and mercy shall overtake you. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Every time you open your mouth, the fire of the word will go through. Everywhere you enter, fire will answer. Everywhere you go, you shall be flooded with water. In the name of Jesus. Everywhere you tread upon, the Lord shall give it to you for your possessions. Everything you put your hands to do will prosper this week. In the name of Jesus. This week the earth answers to you. This week the heavens open to you. In the name of Jesus. Resources come on the north, south, east, and west. In the name of Jesus. You shall never have seed. You always have seed to sow in the name of Jesus. You shall not be without bread to eat in the name of Jesus. The Lord shall be your provider in the name of Jesus. When you enter, he shall enter with the Spirit of God. When you leave, go to sleep, the Lord will rest upon you in the name of Jesus. When you go to sleep, he shall give you beloved rest in the name of Jesus. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall you be everywhere you go in the name of Jesus. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 by your right hand side, but it shall not come near you in the name of Jesus. A calamity and destruction you shall laugh in the name of Jesus. Where they say there is a casting down, we shall say there is a lifting up for you in the name of Jesus, because he shall continue to be the glory and the lifter of your head in the name of Jesus. You shall be head and not tail this week. You shall be on top and never beneath. You shall be first and not last in the name of Jesus. He shall give you wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. He shall give you a tongue that cannot be contested, that will cause your enemies to become your friend. Because you know him, you shall be strong and do exploits in the name of Jesus. This week, the lines are falling for you in present places. This week, he shall bring you before kings and great men. Your light shall continue to shine brighter and brighter. Your light shall be like that we set on the hill, that everyone will come to the brightness of your rising in the name of Jesus. This week, you are the salt of the earth. Everywhere you go, the Lord goes with you in the name of Jesus. This week, the Lord shall redeem the time for your sake. This week, grace will elevate you. This week, grace will accelerate you. This week, grace will celebrate you. This week, grace will celebrate you in the name of Jesus. This week, goodness and mercy goes before you. He shall surround you with favor as a shield. This week, all things work together for your good in the name of Jesus. When you call for 1,000 will answer in the name of Jesus. You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You shall always bring forth fruit in your season. Your leaves will never wither in the name of Jesus. You shall go from glory to glory. You shall go from strength to strength. You shall go from grace to grace. So shall it be in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this episode. I pray that you were blessed. And if you enjoyed what you heard, please be sure to subscribe. And if you know a fellow lion that needs to join the tribe, please be sure. Send them this link. Share this episode. God bless you.